Turning now to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 16. The letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. And our subject is seeking things above. We're working towards chapter 3 and the first verse. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And first of all, we're given here from verse 16 of chapter 2, we're given by the Apostle Paul a glimpse of the works of the flesh. We won't stay with them long, but the Judaizing heretics had begun to influence the church at Colossae and begun to persuade them that they needed Jewish ceremonies. But this particular brand of Judaizing heretic that they had at Colossae was worse than just that, because they also mixed with their Judaism various early Gnostic ideas, mystical ideas, and the apostle refers to them here in passing. And you can see what they were up to and how they were trying to mislead newly converted Gentile Christians, saying, Christ is not enough, no good for you. What you need is ceremonies, rites, ceremonies, and acts, but you need many more or more elaborate ones even than the Jews had, because they would teach that all flesh is evil, and therefore there's a constant battle in your life between good and evil, and you must adopt certain practices and ceremonies and so on, and a very aesthetic lifestyle, denying the flesh in order to please God. So the focus was moved from salvation in Christ to a kind of Gnostic, Judaistic works religion. So the apostle says in verse 16 to the people of Colossae, don't be come under judgment from these people. Don't accept their criticisms of you. Don't listen to them. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, in all their different rites, or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, that is to say, the Jewish Sabbath, with all its particular rules and regulations that were attached to it. Don't be intimidated by all that. Now, the apostle doesn't even trouble to distinguish between the things that were Jewish and the things that these heretics had added on. He points out even the core Jewish rites of old have passed, verse 17, which were a shadow of things to come. Well, we've been through this before. They were symbols. They were picture language to teach the people. They weren't the reality. They weren't efficacious. They were ceremonies which helped the understanding of how God would save and do away with sin. They're the shadow, the foreshadowing, if you like. But the body, the fulfillment, is Christ. He's brought salvation. So all the pictures of the Old Testament have passed. But then the apostle goes on in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward, cause you to be backsliders, cause you to lose the blessings of the Christian faith, by recruiting you into voluntary humility. What's that? Well, there were a sort of hierarchy or ranks among these Gnostic mystics. You could elect to be a follower and give up certain things, certain diet things and so on, or you could be a super member and give up a lot. You could be voluntarily adopt greater humility. Of course, it was a put on humility and worshipping of angels. I'm not fit, you would say to yourself, to approach God myself, so I need angel mediators, and I shall select an angel and worship that and come to God by that angel as a mediator. And Christ, you see, is displaced by these mystery religion heretics. Voluntary humility, worshipping angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, imagining the angelic mediators, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. He thinks he's so clever because by his techniques and his conjuring up of angels and so on, he's drawing near to God. He's made it all up. He has a foolish and wayward imagination. And this is Paul's characterization of the heretics who were troubling them. We have a similar thing today. We have a certain amount of this touching the whole charismatic scene, where people have visions and make up things, and there's new doctrine and so on. But now, verse 19, and not holding the head, who is Christ. They're out of touch with Christ. These heretics, they've never truly been converted. They don't know him, from which all the body, the true church, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. As soon as you're drawn aside by the heretics who have not Christ, you lose touch with the constant growth and blessing that comes from him. So the apostle, and I must hurry, appeals to them, verse 20, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments, the elements of the world, why, as though bound, living in the world, are you drawn, he says in so many words, to all their rites and all their ceremonies? That's fleshly religion. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Of course, it's a good thing for Christians to abstain from excess and from luxury and so on, but they don't for a moment think that this earns the favor of God or deserves a place in heaven. That would be legalism. But it's a good thing to live modest and reasonable lives with self-control and curbing of excess appetites. But this was entirely different, this constant outlawing of various foodstuffs and so on. That's all the kind of thing you expect from the Church of Rome, from fleshly, ritualistic religions. And the apostle says in verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. He's not really conceding anything. They may appear to be wise to fleshly minds, to earthly minds. The person who has never found Christ will say, well, surely I will need to do something to please God. So it seems wise to such a person to have these elaborate systems of rites and ceremonies. They have a show of wisdom. He uses an interesting term here in our King James Version, in will worship. What's will worship, people ask? Well, it's easy. It's what you want worship. That's will worship. What you want worship. These days you see will worship in the contemporary worship movement. Why do people want soft rock and beat music and all the instruments and the clamor and dancing and so on? It's what I want worship. The apostle would call it will worship. It might, to the fleshly mind, seem the right thing to do, but it's not of God. It's an earthly business altogether. Well, chapter 3, which is what we're coming to. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. is a glorious stone. I can remember when I was a young Christian being in a gathering in a church where this was the text. But the preacher gave himself a hard time with it. And it was rather puzzling to me at the time, even though I was a young Christian. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And the preacher seemed to think that the things that we must seek are a kind of heavenly sensations, heavenly experiences. After all, if I were in heaven, if I were above, what would I enjoy? What would I have there? So to him, the text seemed to say, can't you cultivate the taste to enjoy those things even now? But that's not what the apostle here means at all. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He is referring to the things that pave the way to the heavenly experience, that reflect the heavenly experience, that build towards the heavenly experience. And to prove this, we only have to look down to verse 12, because after a number of verses where the Apostle Paul tells us to mortify wrongdoing and sin, he then says, put on therefore as the elect of God. He's come back to the first verse, you see. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. Now what he's saying is, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above by putting off the body of sin negatively, and then by pursuing these values. Well, I'm just for the moment jumping over the negative, which we'll come to in a future week, and going straight to the positive in verse 12, because in a sense that's what the apostle does. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. The positive must come first. Put on therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. What? And there is a list of things to challenge us, and I should deal with them really in a very, very straightforward and simple manner this morning. And the first one is bowels of mercies. What an expression. Bowels of mercies. But it's extremely challenging. The Greek is exactly that. It's a word which refers to the spleen or the intestines. Bowels of mercies. Deep internal feelings of mercy. That's the way the apostle puts it. It describes deep internal feelings. Let's emphasize for the moment internal. The apostle Paul isn't saying imitate the pagans, who when there's a death or something, the lamentations are so loud and dramatic, and the screams and the wails will go on for hours and even days. It's all on the outside, or at least much of it is. Sure, it's on the inside also, but it's on the outside. No, this term doesn't speak of something which is very demonstrative or outward. You could be a person, a personality who keeps your feelings very much to yourself. The important thing is, do you feel them? Are you a feelingful person? Furthermore, are you a deeply feelingful person? Put on, therefore, amazingly, as a Christian, I can put this on, not in the sense of pretending, but in the sense of putting on clothing. I can adopt, put on bowels of mercies, deep inner feeling. I can do this as a Christian because I'm in Christ and the Lord is with me. And by his Spirit, he will help me. And if I sincerely wish to be a person of deep feeling and feel about things, he will help me. It is a fault in us so often that we are not feeling full enough, that we are cold, bowels of mercies. Of course, to have deep feeling for people requires affection as a precursor. Without affection, it is hard to feel deeply. We need to reflect. I am the recipient of deep feelings, the deep feelings of Christ, immeasurable by human measure, who set his love upon each sinner for whom he died and determined to save us. Christ, who was said to look at a case and sigh deeply, the Greek meaning groan inwardly. Christ the Saviour, who had such deep feelings. I was the recipient. I was the recipient of the deep feelings of people, perhaps unknown to me, who prayed for me when I was just a hopeless, arrogant, lost sinner. And there were people who prayed, who felt deeply about my salvation. We're the recipient of deep feelings. Do we have none? Ourselves, feelingful people. Cultivate feelings, friends. We need to put ourselves in the position of others and feel for them. We need to intercede more for them and pray more for them, not in the spirit of Lord, save another one, but in the spirit of Lord, save him. I think of him unsaved. I think of his life and what he's bringing upon himself or herself. Feel for people and intercede for them. Be forward in every opportunity of helpfulness or assistance. Be a person who encourages others and cheers up others because you feel for them in their distress. So you'll make a contribution to help, just as Christ behaved in this world, just as the apostle who says that he went through all kinds of things for the elect's sakes. He didn't know the people to whom he would be preaching in the next town, where he would no doubt suffer persecution. But he felt for them. They were the elect of God there. And he loved them and went to be an instrument of God towards them. Practice at home deep feelings for your wife, for your husband, every day. Are there deep feelings? Be alarmed at your hardness. So this is the first on the list. Put on, therefore, God will help you. It might be as easy as just practicing this by the help of God. Pray for it. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, bowels of mercies, deep inner feelings. Why is there so little dedication today in the churches? Is it the absence of deep feeling? Is this the reason? Have you ever read church history? Have you read the great revival instruments? Have you not noticed the deep feeling exhibited by them? So if you're a phlegmatic person and a calm person, just the same inside yourself, there should be deep feeling. And you need to keep it alive. We all do. And to adopt it and to put it on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, and then kindness. A related grace. What is kindness? Oh, you say, it's doing kind things. Not as Paul refers to it. It's a state of heart. If it's a state of heart, it's bound to do kind things. If it's just doing kind things, it'll only remember now and then. But what Paul refers to is a state of heart. The opposite of indifference or callousness or hardness, not sometimes kind, but cultivate a state of kindness. Again, let's soften ourselves in the best sense of the expression by reflecting on all the kindness shown to us. And then let's examine ourselves for kindly deeds. What have I done today? What did I do yesterday? How have I expressed special kindness to husband, wife, children, colleague? Is there kindness indeed flowing out of me? Am I sometimes too important in my own imagination to help such and such a person? Let it never be. Do I let pride come in and spoil kindness, assuming that the other person is ignorant and I'm the one who knows? Or do I show humility and kindness together? Pray and intercede. If you intercede a lot for people, you're bound to become a kinder person. Practice again between husbands and wives. And then we come from kindness to humbleness of mind. There is considerable overlap in these. Humbleness of mind. It isn't valued today. Today it's all about self-worth and self-esteem. The Bible is the opposite. Lowliness of mind. Now, in a sense, once we're Christians, we realize, much more than the worldling, how little we can do. Because we think spiritually, and the most important things to us are things like the salvation of souls, we're well aware of our impotence and how little we can accomplish these things without the blessing and power of the Holy Spirit. So we have an advantage, lowliness, humility, humbleness of mind. And this gives rise to great carefulness. A humble person is a much more careful person in everything he or she does, much more conscientious, much more self-critical, much more prayerful. So lowliness of mind fuels prayerfulness. And then on, the apostle moves from humbleness of mind to meekness. This is very interesting. Meekness, strictly speaking, is a readiness to suffer wrong. Of course, it is in Christian usage more thought of as the servant spirit. The spirit of a servant. That's what we all are, servants of the Lord. But strictly speaking, it's a readiness to suffer wrong. It's one of the most noble strengths of all. The Christian is ready to suffer wrongfully for the Lord, if necessary. Ready to be wronged. That's meekness. Today you don't see much of it about. It's disappointing to see here and there, even Christians, even churches, dare I say, that are very resentful of lockdown. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do that. We're in charge of our own affairs. We're not under the state. We won't wear the face masks. We won't desist from singing. We won't do... Where's the meekness? The readiness to accept rule and order, even if you're critical of it. This is a Christian grace or virtue. Humbleness of mind, meekness, and sometimes we see it disappearing. Petulance, even from ministers. Then the apostle moves on to long suffering. Yes, yes, someone says, but you said this was about heavenly conduct. I won't need long suffering in heaven, because it's a place of wonder and glory and happiness. Of course you won't need long suffering in heaven, but this is the point. Because we're going to the place of perfect glory, we can be long suffering here. We have the great compensation, the infinite reward lying ahead. So long suffering is a grace which has in mind heaven. All the time. It's the great incentive. Long suffering and patience in all circumstances. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, this is among believers particularly, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. Love in the modern versions. The King James Version chooses charity because the apostle has in mind a love that gives oneself. Self-giving love. Have love if you wish. But remember, it's self-giving love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's a beautiful expression. The peace of God means this: the deep satisfaction of everything that the Lord has given us. He's given us salvation. He's given us light and understanding. He's given us prayer. He's given us the promises. He's given us communion. He's given us so much. Of course, we can be long-suffering and forbearing while we live in this imperfect world among fellow imperfect people. Because we're satisfied and we're grateful beyond measure. That's the peace which is referred to here. Let the peace of God rule. Let it rule you. Let it decide everything. But I'm offended. But I've been wronged. But I've been short measured. Yes, but... Let the peace of God rule. Reflect for a moment. These are little things you've been wronged in. These are small, passing things. You have eternal glory and forgiveness and light and blessing. Be satisfied. Be supremely contented. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. And only after that long list, says the apostle say in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. and so on. And we'll come to that in due course. Wouldn't you and I have put that first? Wouldn't we have put the scriptures first? What's the first thing we do in the heavenly life? We learn the scriptures. Says the apostle. Yes, but first, bowels of mercies, all these wonderful things, kindness, humbleness of mind, the life. Adopt the graces of the life. Then open the Word of God. Not the other way round. Of course, the Word of God teaches us everything. But before we rush to the Word of God to become erudite and informed, what's the life like? Are the graces in position? Are we adopting them? That's the way round. The apostle has it. It's most interesting. We can go no further today. Oh, dear friends, may God move in our hearts and give us bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness, love, and peace. Let's close by singing the hymn 449.